Is lekker om hier so in Swakop weer te wees. Ons is ou Suidwesters en my vrou is hier so gebore, my kinders is hier so gebore in Windhoek. En ek is nou in 1982, ons is Pretoria toe. En ons het daai jare was ons gered. So ons moes seker Pretoria toe gegaan het om die Here te leer ken. Maar ek dink dis die meeste Afrikaans wat ek nou praat. So kan ek 'n bietjie oorskakel. Is dat right met julle? Ek sien julle sing Afrikaanse liedjies hier so, maar om te preek in Afrikaans is 'n sal 'n baie groot. Ja, julle sal sukkel, ek dink meer as ek. Ek verstaan die mense van Wafelsbaai is ook hier. Is julle daar? Welkom. En bless julle almal. En Wafelsbaai is a lovely place. Often went there, played a lot of squash in Wafelsbaai, so goeie plekkie. So God is good and it's lovely to be in Swakop, and we were here about 18 months ago and again about 2 years ago, or no, 3 years ago, went to Etosha Pan. You just can't keep us away, you see. So, but we didn't have a clue really that God would actually open a door for us to come and preach. I mean, we were so unsaved here. You know, ons is ongered soos 'n klip, soos die Afrikaans sê. When I first met Beryl, her and her parents used to come down from Windhoek to Swakop at Christmas time. They call it the Drong Train. Who remembers the Drong Train? Daar is een daar ander. You remember the Drong Train? Nou ja, okay, we were part of the Drong Train stories. So, and the train used to stop outside the station there, and we stayed on the train for 2 weeks, I think it was, and the train went back again with us. They don't do it these days, don't they? Okay, they won't call it the Drong Train now. They'll probably call it the Drug Train if they had it. But those were good days, and that's when I met Beryl, and I had a little Anglia car, you know, the little Anglia car with a little window like that, and I used to show off there and wheels spin on the ash and there's net stof and almal skree van voetsek. And our lives have changed since then, and it's good to know the Lord and to be here and speak about other things than what the world will speak out, you know. And I do you mind if I take my jacket off? It's all right. There's no second chance on a first impression. Thank you. I say. And when you come into the place of knowing God, it's like God wants you to get into that place where He becomes everything. There is nothing else worth really talking about for any length of time. And it's always, you know, He's got to be the center of your life. And He is the center of the life, and we just don't see it otherwise today. But it was not always like that. And you know, the issues of life, which you pick up during the whole of life. And I got saved when I was 40. So, and this beginning of January, July this year, a couple of weeks back, we were married for 50 years. So, but for most of those years, you know, a lot of those years, we were unsaved. But God has done a sort of great work in our hearts, and so the stuff that happened before we got saved has a huge effect on us even after we get saved. And this is the place where we come into this place of discipleship and healing, and God wants to do great things. And if I look back in my life and I just look back and I say, where I was and where I am now, I mean, you just cannot believe it's the same person. And God wants to bring healing into our lives. And it's only when we got involved, we were called as pastors for 12 years at a church in Pretoria. And God did great things there. But it's only when we got involved with this ministry that we realized what actual discipleship was all about. And the discipleship, there's many versions of discipleship, I suppose, but the discipleship part that brings healing and restoration to what happened in the past, and even what you carried over into your Christian life, because this some of these things carry over, and God just brings healing, and it touched us so much, and it touched me so much that I just looked at where my life was and where it is now, and the things I had to work through. I want to talk about those things, and especially because when Jesus came and He died for us, He came to restore us. Firstly, to God, and secondly, He wants to restore us of the hurts and the pains of the past. And I want to talk particularly today on the restoration and the Father heart of God in the area of failure. And I know that whenever we give this message, there's the majority of us, I think, if not all of us, have sensed a sense of failure at some time in our lives. Failure is sometimes a bigger thing for others than with each other. So my life was really just I sensed a failure. Until when God came and we started to learn about who God really is, and what God did for us on the cross, and still wants to do for us, which He's never finished with us, I realized that God doesn't make failures. He doesn't make failures. The devil wants to tell us that you're a failure, and we do mess up, and we really do wrong things, and we do hurt other people, but He doesn't make failures. Because there's always a place of restoration. There's always a place of coming back to Him. There's always a place of change. And Jesus Christ is the agent of change. Because we are wervenaars. What is that? Wervenaars, what's it in English? Conquerors. See, my Afrikaans is better than my English. We are conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so when we start to realize that I'm more of a conqueror than a failure, I can stand up again and say, listen, I'm working now towards, I am going to put my life right with the one who is calling me closer to Him, and that's Jesus. He's calling us close. He wants us close. And the closer we get, we start to realize that actually this failure thing is a lie from the enemy, because you must look at failure as differently to what the world sees it. And so we have a God that cares, and we have a God that whatever happened in the past, we have a God that forgives. But when we come to Him and we ask for forgiveness, you know, and that scripture that says, when you come closer to Me, I will come closer to you. So He's never going to push us into any hole or any place we don't want to go. It's always up to us to take the first step. And even if the step is so clean topic here, just a small step, Lord, I want to come closer to You. His law, and the word is law. His law says, I will come closer to You. Because He said it, He'll do it. And so just a little bit, you see, but sometimes we have this thing called pride that just keeps us back. We don't want to go that way. We just don't want to go there. And we have there's a guy here in the Bible called Job. And Job says here in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, he says, a man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. Now we must realize this, that we are born into trouble, because this world is a troubled place. Because the prince of this world, who is the prince of this world? Sorry? Satan. He is still the prince of this world. He is still trying to get everybody down. Jesus will change that when He comes again. But he's still there. And I'll tell you what, this world is getting worse and worse and worse. You just have to listen to the news and watch to see what's happening around the world today. He's got His hands on everything. But God is still there. He's still going to have the final say. And so for us, We can be in the mess, whatever mess we are and have been. When we turn to God, we start to change because He has the final say in our lives. Because when we make a decision to work and move towards God, the enemy, he says to the enemy, you don't touch him. Just like he said to Job, you can do what you want to, you don't kill him. He's the end. Job had the final say, in the sense. So for each one of us, we must understand that God's on our side. Because we are created in His image, He loves each one of us. He loves us all. Every human being is created in His image. It doesn't matter what religion is. It doesn't matter what sin is into. He's created in the image of God, and God loves him. And when he makes one little step to turn towards God, God says, come. And He rescues us out of that kingdom of darkness. And you see, sometimes we bring that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the church. Now, I want to it would just change that expression as well, because there is no kingdom of the church. But He brings us into this place called the church. And we are the church. You are the church. You, me. This is the building. This is not the church. You're the building. But it brings us into this family called the church. But you see, the kingdom of, if this is the cross, and this is the kingdom of darkness, and this is the kingdom of God, that's what He wants to do. He takes us out here, brings us to the cross, and brings us into the kingdom of God. And so all churches should be are in the kingdom of God. And we've separated ourselves and created this kingdom of the church. This is the family of the church, perhaps. But it's not the church. The church is much greater. The church is the kingdom of God. And so when we start to realize that what God has got for us in our hurts and pains of the past, He brings us into this family, which has a connection with Him. Each one of us here, or perhaps the majority of us, have this relationship with God, and we come into this family called the church. But we are the church. And so God has designed us to be victorious. And we can only be truly victorious in Christ Jesus. So when the world looks at what is successful, what do you look at? What is success? Is success a big job, a high-up job, lots of money, big house, lovely cars? It's lovely to have those things, but actually, I don't see God seeing those as successful. Actually, you become more successful when you come closer to Him. You see, when you are assured of your salvation, that's successful. Leading others into that place of knowing God in our daily lifestyles, that's success. And so what God sees as success is maybe a little bit different sometimes. And when we are looking at the success of Lord Jesus, you don't see big houses, you don't see big cars, you don't see big jobs, you don't see all these things. You just see a man walking around from village to village, and he's preaching the kingdom of God and healing people everywhere. And he was yet the most successful person ever. Our success is actually the fruit, the baskets, the fruit that we will want to have. And you see, now, in my life, when I was a little guy, you can change that to the next one. No, one before that. That was it. So that is failure. You see, when we get to that place where we just don't know where to go, and it's okay to be in that place. But God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to be in that place that we can be there for a moment or two, and we can say, Lord, what do I do here? And so when we start to hear His voice and say, Lord, I want to make a decision. Speak those words out. I want to make a decision. I want to come closer to You. Lord, all these hurts and pains, all these abuses that people have had over me, even when I was a little one, or my parents did this or that against me, or the people that were supposed to look after me treated me badly. God's got a way out for each one of us. Maybe we'll have to start with forgiveness, that we need to forgive. Maybe we need to forgive ourselves. Maybe God wants us to ask us to forgive ourselves for the things that we have done and what others have done, but we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, truly. We need to understand that in this world that we have two kingdoms. We've got the kingdom of darkness, and we've got the kingdom of God. And the moment that you say yes to Jesus, we can be translated just like that into the kingdom. Now, the things that happen to us over here, say we have an offense. What is an offense in Afrikaans, sir? Sorry, offense? You know what offense is, okay. Not defense, offense. When we have an offense against somebody, or that offense can be carried over into the kingdom here. So when we come over here, we can easily pick up an offense with the church, with the pastor. And so we can look at church here so differently because of the things that happened over here. If we don't deal with it, it sticks with us here. And a lot of people say that, yeah, when I come here and I receive Jesus, I'm a new creation, everything has changed, the old is gone. Yeah, it's true. But actually, your discipleship starts here. And this is where we deal with the things that happen there. So you've got to pass, you've got to appropriate what Jesus did for us on the cross here. We fix our lives here. So when I was a youngster, when I went to school, I don't think my mother prepared me for school well, because I loved the uniform. I heard the little stories about school, and I had this little bag and a nice little uniform, and I went to school. My mom took me to school, and there was about 40 other kids there. I don't know, there was Hank Sabaya. And I started to play with the stuff on the tables and whatever, and the next thing I looked around, my mother was gone. I think I cried for weeks. But something, if I look back now, something happened there that I had such a dislike for school. I had an issue with my mother, I think. And because she just deserted me there. And I was left there, and I had, so every time she wanted to take me to school, I screamed and I shouted, but I went back to school. So I think the teachers eventually, they got fed up with me. Those days they could still smack you and give you hidings and cane you and that type of thing. So I got used to smacks and rebukes even as a little one like this. And so we got to a stage where this guy here, you know, it's amazing. Out of all the years I went to school, I only found that only things were left over was two photographs, and of the two photographs were the two teachers that gave me the most appeal. It's amazing. And here I am, that little one over there. And this guy here, he was, he's our English teacher, but we had cadets those days, and he was the cadet master. And in his drawer of his desk, he had a whole bunch of drumsticks. I was just watching those drumsticks going so nicely there. But they used to play drumsticks on us here, you know. And so whenever we did something wrong, you know, the drumsticks came out. The other teacher was Afrikaans teacher. Okay, I'm standing in almost the same position there. And that guy, I met his grandson just a couple of years ago. But anyway, this guy, he was the Afrikaans teacher. And he was a young man. I tried to work it out. He was only about 15 or 20 years older than me. But he was still a young guy then. And he used to beat us. Now, as a result of what, and my father was also a military man, so he was, you know, he was, uh, had people saluting him, and so he came home, and also he had a standing at attention almost, and if he asks you to do something, you don't do it quick enough, you know, it was just like, and there were smacks all around. Eventually I developed a fear, I think, looking back now, of authority. I had a fear of adults. I had a fear and a hatred for teachers. This just like everything was going against me. And this guy, he would pull you on the ear and you'd pick it up. So I developed what I called stutter. I could couldn't prate nie. And I, on the playground, I could speak perfectly. But when I got into the classroom and I stand up and read my Afrikaans reader or whatever, I tell you, I could not talk. I just battled to speak. And so, and I'm standing there, and eventually I get to the place where I wouldn't read at all. I just stand there with the reader, and I can hear the drawer open. I can hear the drumsticks rattling, and I can hear, I can feel him walking behind me, and all of a sudden, God, God. So I grew up with stuff. I failed my father. My father used to ask, say, I would like you to be a lawyer one day. You must be a lawyer. You know, and at an age like that, I didn't even know what a lawyer was, man. So, and I was too scared to ask, now, what is a lawyer? Because I thought if I asked the question, how stupid am I really, you know? Because I already was told, if you don't pull up your socks, you're going to sweep the streets or something like that, you know? Because in those days, that was a job reservation thing, you know? And it was in the white man's mind, that was not a good job to have. I don't mind sweeping streets. I actually did some gardening work as part of my restoration one day. You remember that? But I tell you, the hurt and the pain. And looking at the other kids in the class, they were clever, they were going for it, they were doing things. I excelled in the sports field, but academically, sure, it was a struggle. And I got to a place where I thought, what is life for me? Where is life taking me? And so I got into that place where, well, whatever happens, I'll just go with the flow. And so just going with the flow was something. So I had this friend who had moved up to Windhoek from Port Elizabeth. And I, a couple of years later, I followed him, came and worked in Pretoria, in Windhoek. 4 days I met Beryl. No, 4 days later I saw Beryl in a cafe. And there she was reading a love letter from a boyfriend at another table. And I said, I want to know that girl. Mm-hmm. It was only about 3 months later I actually got to know her through a blind date, by the way. But anyway, so. But, you know, it was like, I'll just go where it goes. And yet, in when I started to work, I had, I think, rejection. And so I would work at a company for about 2 years, and before they fired me, I would resign and go to another company. And I'd stay there for 2 years, and before they could fire me, I'd go to another company. And then I met Beryl and we got married and we were in really love, it was really lovely, but I still had this two-year thing, every 2 years. And I had this one job and I was there for 2 years and I was saying to Beryl, you know, I'm bored. I think I need to go on to another company now and find new pastures. But you see, I used that as my excuse of the fear of rejection. And so, when you have a fear of rejection, you would rather move to somewhere else and start something new where it's nice and exciting than to be in the place and the expectation upon you gets too big for what I think I can handle. And then when if I think I can handle, I'd rather move to somebody else before they have that expectation. So we would move, and one day Beryl said to me, you know, you've got a nice job, why don't you just stick it out for a little bit longer and see? Ach, no, you know what, it's time to move. And so I stayed. And that little encouragement from Beryl was a 15-year stay at this company. And it was like before I even got saved, there was already some sort of healing taking place. But if somebody, we were at a party and or at a conference, and the boss walked in, I would get back to the place where I couldn't speak. And God had to bring healing. I was in church at about the same age. I was in church, and I went to the Anglican church. It was a high church, so I wore these little long dresses. I was a server, they call it a server, an altar boy. And they had candles and incense that they were flinging around. And one day, I wasn't on duty, and I was listening to this minister speaking. And I heard God's voice at about that age. And he said, I want you to serve me. I want you to do this for me. You know, because I couldn't speak, I rebelled against God right there. Right there. I didn't go back to church again for about 25 years. And God met Beryl and met the family. My family were in PE. I met Beryl. They became my family. And they were going to this Methodist church in Windhoek, near the library there. And we went there. Ach, you know, it was funny to be back in church. But I think God started to work. So it was a preparation for when we go back to Pretoria, we got saved. And it was there that God started to work in our lives. And I'm telling you this because from a place of failure, it may be a long walk. But when you are in Christ Jesus, the walk speeds up in a sense. And sometimes when God wants to bring healing, he sometimes takes you back to the place where you got the hurt. When I got called in the full-time ministry, and I was a pastor in the city center of Pretoria, but belonging to the big church, we all got together. We had 25 pastors. We all came together at the big church for the Sunday service. And the first phone call I almost got, the first assignment I got as a pastor, really, was a school, the technical high school in Pretoria, said, will you come and preach here just for the boys, 8 minutes, and just at the assembly? So I said, yeah, that'd be lovely, thank you very much. And I put the phone down, and all of a sudden I realized what I'd said. For me to go back to school with teachers, the fear that came up in me that if I had to go and stand there and I get all these teachers around, could I even speak? So rejection, fear, all these things just come flooded back. The abuse that I had at school, it just all flooded back. And I couldn't find an excuse good enough to say no. Driving down on the day, I said, Lord, please just bump this car. Just get somebody else to bump this car from. Don't damage the car, just bump it, just so I can find them and say, I can't come, I've had an accident. But I drove into the school ground there, and I could hear this big, in the big hall, all the boys, 800 or so boys. And I thought, oh my God, what am I doing here? And I walk around the corner, and here are 30 teachers. I mean, not one, 30 of them. And the headmaster was there, and I had never met him, so I introduced him. And here's the headmaster, here's me, and 30 teachers behind me. And we walk into the hall, and 800 boys stand up, and that smell, you know, that sweaty smell. You know, there's sandwiches smell. You know, it just all came back. I was terrified. My Brooks papers were gone. I was terrified. I was introduced. I stand up, and the pulpit was intense. So was it make for you, Christian? You know, and it was so uncomfortable. I gave my little message, and I did not stutter once. I don't think. And here I'm standing, and God speaks to me in this 8-minute message. And he says to me, I want you to have an altar call. I looked around, and the teachers were standing behind me. Now, God's got a sense of humor, hasn't he? All these teachers behind me, and I looked and said, who said that? I didn't ask, but I said, who was? And I, nobody was saying, they're all looking at me, you know. So I went on with my message, and I heard the voice going, there's God's voice again. And I realized it was God. So I went to the principal, and who was an alcoholic, I heard. So I went down, and all the teachers are looking at me. I said, I believe God wants me to have an altar call. So he says, what is that? He's Afrikaans. I was in here. What is that? So I said, well, it's an invitation for the boys to receive Jesus. Can I do it? He says, yes. 200 boys came to the Lord that day. You know, and that was my healing for school. I love teachers. Are there any teachers here? But God changed my heart right there. Teachers, school, all these things, all the stuff that was hindering. This is a bit of a testimony that I'm giving you. But I want to say that in God there is healing. Amen. He will bring something across your path that sometimes we have to go back, sometimes not. But so often I have seen how God brings this healing. You know, and the devil wants to still every now and again, I catch myself wanting to stutter. But I think mostly. The fear of my future and this failure syndrome that I had, because it was easier for me to fail at something than to succeed. Because when I succeeded at something, somebody would come along and say, yeah, that was good, that was brilliant. And I couldn't take it. I just couldn't. I thought to myself, well, what do you want from me? You know. So I couldn't take anything that was encouraging because I had never received that encouragement before. But in Jesus, I'm just receiving encouragement and encouragement and encouragement. And we live in encouragement. And encouragement in the church there, I also noticed that the church has got a lot of strong pillars. And one of those pillars should be encouraging. We need to encourage each other. That's a strong pillar in the church. Encourage those that you even see. Don't get jealous of what they're doing. Don't get jealous of, oh, I wish I could do that. No, God's got a plan for your life. It's different to mine. It may be similar, but God's got a plan for you. And many of you are not in the ministry because you have a fear of letting go of your wealth or your finances. God is perhaps calling you not to be a pastor, but actually not even to resign from your work. He's actually asking you to serve him where you are with what you've got. Amen. And we have a fear of what others will say. I want to encourage you. That it does not matter about your reputation as far as you who you are in Christ Jesus. It does not matter. Jesus himself had a reputation. But he won over more people with his reputation of being a man of God. He was God, of course. But the world didn't see that. He had a reputation of kindness. He had a reputation of actually power. He would lay hands on the sick and they got healed. He had that reputation. And you know, people were drawn to reputation. And you know, the people that put him on the cross eventually were the jealous ones. They didn't like what they saw because he was actually showing them up. He was actually saying, this is the way. Jesus came to show the way, but they didn't want to see the way. They didn't want to see where he was going. They didn't want to see what he was doing. We've got friends, met with some of them just the day before yesterday. From before we got saved, now we're saved, Okay, we haven't seen them for a long time, but we know the stories they say. When we went to Pretoria, we got all religious. Be careful. And so when we met with him about 2 years ago, a whole bunch of them, because we were on a round table and all that stuff, so we got all the guys together, and they came one by one and asked questions. Once a guy said to me, what do we call you now? Do we call you father or a reverend? Or no, I'm Derek. That's it. And we were able to speak a little bit and sow a couple of seeds. But they were terrified. And still. It's not the reputation I'm worried about. What I'm worried about, really, is really the things that God has done for me. There are people out there that haven't got a clue what God can do for them. And because we as a church are keeping quiet, because once we get saved, we come in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we're actually quite comfortable with that. And we're not concerned about those out there, because, you know, I don't want to push my way in, I don't want to, you know, but just acts of kindness can change people's hearts. You cannot believe. I had to be healed from rejection. Because if they do reject me, as they rejected Jesus, it does not matter. You know, it doesn't, I'm sad, but it's not this thing in you that's, we're going to be kind, we're going to be thoughtful and wise as to what we say to people. And how we say it, and not bulldoze our way in with Bible bashing and stuff like that. But actually, it's who you are that changes people, not what you are. And it's who you are in Christ. It is, I thank you for the young man I just gave testimony of where he was doing the worship. You can see he was emotional. You can see the Holy Spirit was busy with him. But actually, God wants to bring healing to him, to you, each one of us. And healing is not like this. Healing is a process. I am still in process. Probably till the day I die, and till the day you die, but we're in process. But God wants to bring healing. Maybe you failed somebody. Maybe you betrayed somebody. Maybe you were abused. Hard parents, you cannot soften up and love, you cannot hold, hug, come, scurry out, you know. And we do that to our kids. Our kids want that affection. They want to feel dad. They want to know mom. You know, and as dads sometimes can be really hard. We just, you know, don't encourage. We don't want to be with the kids, and we don't want to play with them. Or now that they're big, there's this, you know, we could sometimes have to say, Lord, help me please to show that affection, that family, and what a dad did is. And I'm not blaming anybody, because, you know, the dads give us this example of what it is to be a dad. And we're not always that, we sort of the same dad, and not the dad like Father God wants to bring change to. I want to encourage that if you feel you're in that place, I want to just show you one more photograph. Can you go back to where we're going now? Just go a little bit further on. There. In doing our restoration, I must finish off. During our restoration, I went through a place called the dark night of my soul, where I said, Lord, you come and repair my life. And this is what I felt like. I felt this. But I didn't realize that Jesus was there behind me. And he was there to hold you up, to get you through, because you are victorious in him. He is a oorwinnaar. You are going to win with him. Because that's why he came to the earth for. And if you feel that you were in a place like that, or are in a place like that, at any stage of your life, you're in a place that you feel, you've really started. I want to pray for you. So if we can have some of the worship team here. So I want to pray now, and then if you would like to just join in that prayer, you can just stand. And why I want you to stand is because you are identifying with God, saying, I identify with this. I was there. I am here, and I would like to change. And if you would like to receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just come forward right here. I know it takes courage, but I'd also like you to just to come and stand with me and say, Lord, please forgive me. Help me to go forward, because God's got a plan for you. You're on this earth with a plan and a purpose. And that purpose, he wants you to walk into. We don't want to miss it. So if you'd identify, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Father, I thank you. Thank you for those that are standing. We thank you for those who are just wanting to identify, Lord, that we can come to you and humble ourselves before you. And Lord, it's got nothing to do with reputation here. It's to do with the restoration of the things that the enemy had over us. For whatever reason and through whatever circumstance. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to set us free. Free from the bondages and the pains of the hurts of the past. And Lord, we have come as well to you and identifying with you, Lord, that you are the restorer of broken walls. You are the restorer of our lives. And Lord, just by standing, Lord, I am taking that first step towards you. Lord Jesus, will you make a step towards me? I pray, Lord, that part of my life which was damaged and is damaged, Lord, I pray that you begin the process of restoration from this moment on. Maybe God's already been busy with you for a while. But maybe God wants you to take you deeper and bring you closer and bless. And bless you. And bless you more. To say this prayer after me, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I choose now to forgive those that have hurt me, those that have disappointed me. Those, Lord, I choose to forgive myself for hurting others. I choose to forgive myself for being a disappointment to others. Help me, Lord, to change my attitude towards myself, towards you, towards life, towards church, towards leadership, towards government leaders. Help me, Lord, to be in that place that I can make a difference to those around me. Please forgive me for my negativity. Lord, we know the end result. And the end result is that Jesus is going to come back. And so we live for that day. And Father, I just say thank you that I have the courage, and you've given me the courage to stand here this morning before you, as I will one day stand before you in heaven. I want to be clean. Father, I pray you that you repair my heart. Lord, that you give me clean hands. That, Lord, that everything I touch will be with a pure motive. And Father, I thank you. I want to serve you wherever I am. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm not worried about my reputation now. I'm just worried about those who don't know you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you give me a ministry or develop a ministry that can serve you wherever I am. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. If you have not received the Lord Jesus, I just want to encourage you. If you can't come forward, just stay where you are. We'll pray with you as we go out and have some tea. God bless you, man, and thanks for listening. And may the Lord bless you mightily. It's lekker om die soort van jou te hê. Cheers.